God bless you today, and let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. For the last few weeks here, we've been kind of hovering at the middle of the tribulation period through chapters 10, 11, 12, and now 13. And know that we've been studying also that the Antichrist, the son of perdition, or the beast, he's called all these things in the Bible, walks in the middle of the tribulation period to the temple of God, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and declares himself to be God. And that's what really chapter 13 is about. It's about this man, the Antichrist. And so with that, let's go ahead and read the first two verses of chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. A blasphemy is speaking against God Almighty in just a very horrible way. And so on these seven heads, on this beast, is the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, who is the devil, remember from chapter 12, verse 9, the dragon is defined as Satan and the devil, gave him, that is this beast, his power. So all the power of Satan is behind this beast, and his seat, or better translated, his throne and great authority. And so anointed of the devil, this beast. Now the first thing we want to say here is that the beast is really a man. He is a man. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 and we pick up this idea. They, that is the people of the world, worship the dragon or the devil, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Really referring to him as a person. And then in verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth. And so this person has a mouth, of course, like everyone else. But what he uses his mouth for is speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. And so again, we have the confirmation that this is happening halfway through the tribulation period. 42 months in, 1,260 days in, and we have 42 months to go, 1,260 days to go, or 3.5 years. The Lord puts it in all three ways in the Bible. And I believe he does that for a purpose, is to let us know that this is really a time period and not to be symbolized. 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, they're all the same. And so this Antichrist will receive this power. And as he has been developing his power, he's been wheeling and dealing, doing diplomatic things with the nations of the world for the first 3.5 years, allowing the Jews to rebuild their temple and getting hunky-dory with everybody and solving a lot of world problems, building power, building authority. And then he shows his true colors, anointed by the devil, walking into that rebuilt temple and saying, I'm God. Israel flees to the wilderness, as we had last week in chapter 12, and then the Antichrist is allowed to actually be a world ruler of a world empire, just like Rome. Rome was the last one. Hitler tried, didn't make it, thank God. But this last world empire, not one being since Rome, will actually just have power and authority for 42 months. So it's a very short time. Thank you, Lord. Now, let's look at some of this symbolism. We see here a beast. We see seven heads on the beast. Verse 1 again. We see 10 horns on the beast. Can you picture a beast with seven heads, 10 horns on this beast, however they're situated? And upon his horns, 10 crowns in the name of blasphemy. And then in verse 2, we see this beast was like a leopard. Picture a leopard with spots. And his feet was like the feet of a bear. Picture a big, like grizzly bear. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion, these three animals, leopard, bear, and lion. Now, as we look at these things, we might think, okay, who's going to assign meanings to these? Well, we would like the Bible to assign meanings to these, wouldn't we? And so, praise God, the Lord gave the meanings of these things to the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. So let's go ahead and turn back to Daniel chapter 7, the first seven verses. Daniel chapter 7 and the first seven verses. Daniel was a man of dreams and visions. And God gave him dreams and visions and gave him the power to interpret dreams and visions. And in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Now, sometimes pizza will do that to you. But sometimes God, right? And for Daniel, it was the Lord. Then he wrote the dream and he told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and I beheld the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Now, the great sea in the Old Testament is always the Mediterranean Sea. And four great beasts. And so we have our first buzzword that we had there in Revelation 13:1 was beast. And so now Daniel sees four great beasts. Came up out of the sea. We had the sea in Revelation 13:1. The beast came up out of the sea, diverse one from another. Now the first was like a lion. Well, we had the lion, didn't we, in verse 2 of Revelation 13, and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. We had the bear in Revelation 13:2, didn't we? And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. And this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard. We had the leopard, the third and final animal that we had in Revelation 13:2, the leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of as of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, in verse 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And here you go, it had 10 horns. Now, we've seen the lion, we've seen the bear, we've seen the leopard, we've seen the 10 horns, we've seen beasts here. And these things we all get within chapter 13 of Revelation, verses 1 and 2. Now, thank God for our brother Daniel. He's just like you and I. He has no idea what this all means. Not a clue. And we thank the Lord that he asked the question, what in the world does this all mean? And the answer is given to him in the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for instruction for us. And so with that, let's see the answer to his question, Daniel 7:15. This is how some of you might feel as you read Revelation from time to time as you see the symbolism and all. He says, I, Daniel, verse 15 of chapter 7, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Whoa, what is this all about? And so I came near unto one of them that stood by. There were an angel or a being there standing by him in the vision. And so he went to that being and asked the question and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things. Verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings, four kingdoms, four nations, which shall arise out of the earth. And so we have a definition of the beast there, and the heads, the seven heads there, the seven beasts are nations. These are nations that shall arise out of the earth. Okay, what are the 10 horns? Well, we go over to verse 24 as the angel is explaining to Daniel what these things are. We go ahead and see that the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. That's as far as we'll go in verse 24 at this time. We'll come back to it in a little while. And so the leopard, the lion, and the, what's the other thing again? The bear. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, huh? But we don't want to get that mixed up with leopard, lion, and bear. These are kingdoms, nations. And the 10 horns, as we just read in verse 24, also nations. Now, we are really taught very clearly in the book of Daniel what nations these are. This lion and this bear and this leopard. From chapter 2 of Daniel, there's another vision of nations that is given actually to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interprets for him. And he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, which was then the world power, he says, "You, O king, are the head of gold," in the vision that you can read in Daniel chapter 2 of a statue, and the head was gold, and Babylon is called that nation. Now also there's two other nations besides Israel that's mentioned in the book of Daniel, and that's the Medo-Persian Empire, which is to come after Babylon, and also the kingdom of Greece. I'd like to just show that to you in the scripture to make sure that we're taking this step at a time to get our minds clear about it. And so let's turn over to chapter 8 and verse 20. Daniel has another vision of animals, of beasts. And the definition of those beasts, a ram and a goat, are given as Medo-Persia and Greece under Alexander the Great. And so let's read verse 20 of Daniel chapter 8. "The ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, coming from the area of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, which is Alexander the Great, 332 BC. And so we have these nations very clearly given to us in the scriptures of who they are. Now, just to solidify that these are the nations we're talking about with the lion, the bear, and the leopard, let's go back to chapter 7 and look more closely at the verses we read about these beasts, okay? Chapter 7 and verse 4. "Now this first beast was like a lion, had eagle's wings." Now the first thing we want to say about this is that the national symbol for Babylon was the lion. Huge lions built before the throne of Nebuchadnezzar. Just like for our symbol is what? The bald eagle, the eagle. And so it was for Babylon with the lion. And it says in the second part of that verse, "I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked." In chapter 4 of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar lifts himself up and begins to brag about all the glory of Babylon. At that point, his brains are taken from him, in not a literal way, but he just loses his mind. And he goes out into the grass of the field and gets on all fours for 7 years, that God might humble him. And so we read that, you see, this king and this kingdom, the wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth after the seven-year period, and made stand upon the feet as a man. And so after 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar was restored to his kingdom, now humbled before the Lord. We'll see him in heaven. And a man's heart was given to it. And so this scripture going right along with exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Verse 5, "Behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." When the Medo-Persian Empire rose to power to actually destroy Babylon, which was then under King Belshazzar, and remember the handwriting on the wall was to King Belshazzar through Daniel, as the king, Cyrus, of the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. There was a three-pronged attack that was brought forth. And so we read here that this guy had three ribs in his mouth. It's this three-pronged attack against Babylon as Media Persia took over and became the world empire. Then, verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings as a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, what happened is Alexander the Great in Greece in 332 BC conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. It was a magnificent surprise conquering. The Medes and the Persians were so powerful. But this little upstart, Alexander the Great, actually at a very young age, about 22 years old, attacked them. And this is the story of Marathon. You guys know about the marathon that's run in the LA Marathon and these different marathons that are run, a 26-mile race. This started with Alexander the Great. In his conquering of the Medes and the Persians in 332 BC, they were so blessed with this victory that they actually had a man run back to tell Greece. And he ran 26 miles to the city of Marathon and dropped dead because it was such a exhausting situation. Thank God hardly anybody drops dead now in the marathons, but this is how the marathon got its name, and this is how it was instituted into the Olympic Games when they were started in Greece so many years ago. And so we have nation of Greece here. Then in verse 7, of course, is the fourth beast, and this would be the beast with the 10 horns, which would relate to the final world empire on the earth, and that would be the empire of the Antichrist with the 10 horns. Now, with that then, we want to keep our thumb here in Daniel and go back to Revelation chapter 13. Now, we want to compare and contrast chapter 12, verse 3, and chapter 13, verse 1. Because we see, as we read, and I didn't comment on this as we went through chapter 12, because I knew that this was coming. So let's take a look at chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 3. There appeared a wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. And we know that great red dragon's the devil, again from chapter 12, verse 9, having seven heads and 10 horns. Does that sound familiar? Oh, yes. The devil has seven heads and 10 horns right here. And in chapter 13, verse 1, the beast has seven heads and 10 horns. So there's the comparison. Now let's contrast the difference between these two. It says at the end of verse 3 in chapter 12, there were seven crowns upon the heads. So first of all, picture the devil, and picture the seven heads and 10 horns. There's crowns on top of the seven heads when the devil is mentioned first here. Then, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 13, at the end it says, and upon his horns 10 crowns of the beast, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And so the crowns are transferred. In the devil, the seven heads are crowned. The beast, the crowns are transferred and three added to the horns, to the 10 horns are crowned. What is going on here? Well, may I submit to you, and we've already discovered that these heads and horns are nations. The devil has been trying since the beginning of time to take world-dominating nations, to influence people away from God, and to destroy God's people. We begin in the beginning with Nimrod. Nimrod was the first leader of the first national move. This in history is called Sumeria, S-U-M-E-R-I-A. Not Sumeria, like in Israel, but Sumeria, S-U-M-E-R-I-A. Under Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. Why did this nation gather together under Nimrod to build the Tower of Babel? Well, we're told that they wanted to reach God. They wanted to go ahead and build their humanistic religion. just like we see today, things haven't changed much, away from God and to actually reach to God and build their own thing. So what did God have to do but come down, confound their languages, and split them all up so that they wouldn't proceed in this evil work to influence people away from God and away from the people of God. The next empire, number two, was Egypt. And of course, we know what Egypt did. They had the people of God in bondage and slavery for 400 years. And we know that there was one time as the Hebrew women gave birth in the book of Exodus, chapter 2 there, that the midwives were told, the Egyptian midwives were told to kill all male babies so that the race would disappear. Another move by Satan through a world-ruling empire, Egypt. Then came Assyria after that, based in the city of Nineveh on the Tigris River for years. Bible skeptics and blasphemers said the Bible can't be true. There's no place, there's no such place as Nineveh, nor the Assyrian Empire. In the 1800s, the archaeologists found Nineveh. They dug her up. And inscriptions all over the place of Sargon and Sennacherib and different ones that are mentioned in the Bible that lived there. I got this from Haley's Handbook of the Bible with pictures of the tell that was dug up. So many archaeological finds today proving the Bible. Someday the scientists will catch up with the Lord. You know, it just takes a little time. We only have pea brains, you know. And so, where was I? And so we're talking about the third kingdom, which was Assyria. It was a world-ruling empire in 722 BC. Sennacherib attacked Sargon. Sennacherib, these different emperors of the Assyrian Empire, attacked the northern kingdom of Israel and took the northern kingdom captive to Assyria. And then we have in 586 BC, the next kingdom, the fourth one, was Babylon that we've already mentioned. Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar, attacked the holy city, burned it to the ground, destroyed the temple of God, carried the vessels captive away to Babylon, along with Daniel. Then we have the Medo-Persian Empire next, number five. And this empire that ruled the then-known world under King Darius threw Daniel into the lion's den, attacking the people of God. And of course, we've already talked about how the Medo-Persian Empire came against the things of the Lord. Now, then after that was Greece under Alexander the Great. Through Alexander the Great, who was said to be born or fathered by a demon. Of course, that's myth, and we don't know if there's any truth to it or not. But anyway, Alexander the Great actually developed Olympus and all of those false gods. Zeus and Mercury and Venus and Venus in blue jeans and all that stuff, you know, came through Greece and against the people of God. And so then the final world empire, the last world empire that we know upon the earth in history to this point, was Rome. And what did Rome do but throw the Christians to the lions? And under Nero, Nero had the Rome burned and blamed it on the Christians. And many Christians were persecuted and come against by the power that was Rome. And so we see seven empires in history where the devil, you see, the seven heads that are crowned upon the devil, you see, through history has come against God and his people. Now there's one left to go. And again, thank the Lord Jesus Christ that Hitler did not come to power. Thank you, Jesus. And it was because of this country entering the war. Praise the Lord. God used this country to put that guy down, Mr. Hitler. But there is a world leader that's coming that's going to make Hitler look like the Mickey Mouse Club. And he is going to rule and have power and be this fourth dreadful beast that will stomp people to pieces, as we just read about him in Daniel chapter 7. And it will be under a 10-nation confederation. The horns or the crowns now switch from the history, the seven historical nations that Satan wanted to use to destroy God's people, now to the future. The crowns are on the 10 horns in Revelation chapter 1, 13, verse 1. And so there's going to be a 10-nation confederation in the future that will be ordained of the devil and power given to Satan and the beast to rule over the world and to seek to influence people away from God and to destroy the holy people. And so this is what we see in Revelation chapter 13. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 13. Or are we there? We're still there. Good. Okay, now, many people believe, and this is speculation, that this 10-nation confederation, and we know that there's more nations in the common market than 10 at this point, but God could reconfigure that, is the European Economic Community. Now, why would they believe that? Well, they would believe that because of Daniel chapter 2. In this vision of nations in Daniel chapter 2, it seems that this nation confederation of 10 nations will be the revived Roman Empire. Revived Roman Empire. Because in the Statue of Nations in Daniel chapter 2, the legs of the statue are iron. And this represents the last world empire before the last one, which is Rome. The feet is the last empire with the 10 toes, which would represent the 10 nations. And it is iron, again, mixed with clay. So it won't be a very stable ruling nation or ruling power to rule the world because it only has 42 months of power, right? 1,260 days. Not a very long ruling situation on the earth. Rome ruled for maybe 600 years, maybe, no, 400 years, maybe, 500 years, 400 or 500 years. And so this would only be 42 months. And so we have instability there, but nevertheless, the iron is present in the feet of the statue. And so people, scholars say, this is probably a revived Roman Empire. And so the common market indeed would be that. Greece belongs, and Italy belongs, and England, and France, and all these that were Roman subjects, you see. And so it very well could be. In January of this last year, the euro dollar was started. We have a European currency now, and people have talked that the dollar will probably be devalued and the euro dollar go up as time goes on. This could set the stage for the Antichrist. We don't know for sure. That is speculation. It's pretty good educated guess, but maybe not. I want to really give you the word from Revelation so you don't get confused in speculation. There's a lot of speculation out, and it's neat to think about these things, but also we want to stay very close to the Bible so that we can get the pureness of the Bible in our hearts and minds as we study Revelation. And so with that, let's look at verse 2 again. Chapter 13, verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Notice, in Daniel, there was one beast that was a leopard. But here we see the beast was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of the bear. Again, we had a full-on beast in Daniel 7 that was a bear. But he's like a bear. His feet's like a bear here. And his mouth, the mouth of a lion. Again, in Daniel 7, we had a beast that was a lion. And these are the nations of Media-Persia and Babylon and Greece. But here we see this beast has attributes like these three kingdoms. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Now, what is this saying? Very simply this. The devil, with his seven crowns through history, had that mighty kingdom of Babylon, and it was an evil kingdom. The devil had that mighty, powerful kingdom of Media-Persia, and it was an evil kingdom. And the devil led that Alexander the Great, and it was an evil situation, developing all the false gods that you read about in English today in sophomore year in high school. So read about Zeus, you know, and all those things. And so the devil's power and his evil wrapped up in these three is taken and given to the beast. All the power and authority of Satan himself, all through history, is taken and wrapped up into one guy and given to this very evil, evil man. This is the devil's last-ditch effort to win the world. And he gets a pretty good job done for a while. But of course, God's on the throne, and we thank the Lord for that. Now, to see how the devil goes ahead and does this, we go back to Daniel 7 now, verses 8 and 9. Daniel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. And here we have the return of Jesus. So there's some real good news right here in verse 9 of Daniel 7. Now, we left off at verse 8, Daniel 7. It says this, I considered the horns. And we know now that this is a 10-nation confederation. And behold, three came up out from among them, three of the nations. Oh, no, there came up from among them another little horn, which would be the Antichrist, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So Antichrist, when he makes his move, is going to conquer three nations. And then through the power of these three nations, subdue the other seven and establish his worldwide domain. And behold, in this horn were eyes like an eyes of a man. And so we see again that this is a man. And a mouth speaking great things. And then, of course, after the 42 months are finished, verse 9, I beheld until the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, Jesus coming to sit on his throne, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And so Jesus will come and conquer this kingdom of the Antichrist. Well, with that, let's go back now to Revelation 13 and go ahead and read what the Antichrist does after he conquers and subdues the earth. Now it says in verse 3, simultaneous with all these things, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Apparently, there's going to be an assassination attempt. He'll be shot in the head or something like that. Maybe stabbed in the head. Who knows? Something's going to happen to his head. But it's going to be healed. And this is going to solidify the world to go, whoa, and wonder after him. Now, Zechariah enlarges upon this. So let's turn to Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 15. The Lord begins to speak about the coming of the Antichrist here, who would be a false shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. The Antichrist is the false shepherd, the Antichrist, opposite of Christ. And so the Lord, speaking through Zechariah, says, The Lord said to me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken. Our Jesus, what's he do but heal the brokenhearted? Nor feed that stands still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. The Antichrist will come after the people of God, just like all of those seven empires we studied earlier, coming after the people of God. And he will take the sheep of God and tear their claws in pieces, the Bible says here. Woe, verse 17, to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So apparently the Antichrist will somehow get a head wound that will blind him in his eye, and his arm will be dried up, but he will be healed, and the world will wonder after him. Now let's go back then to Revelation 13. And take a look at what happens next. And so in verse 4, it says, They, the world, worshipped the devil. Imagine people worshipping the devil. Well, that happens today, doesn't it? They worshipped the devil, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, number one, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, God's dwelling place, or heaven. The Antichrist will blaspheme God, blaspheme and curse heaven, and them that dwell in heaven. All the raptured saints that are up there in heaven, all of us with the Lord waiting for the end. The Antichrist will begin to blaspheme us and begin to persecute and call us names and blaspheme us along with God and the angels as he waves his fist at heaven. And it was given unto him power to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And these are the saints, the Israelis that flee to the rock city of Petra will be saved and safe, but the others that didn't make it there will be devoured by the Antichrist. Those that are being saved during that time, during the tribulation period, coming to Jesus will be killed for their faith. And power was given to him over all the kindreds and all the tongues and all the nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Oh, let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, here we see that the Antichrist will kill, martyr, many martyrs during that time and make war with the people of God. We're told that if anyone does not take the mark on the forehead of the beast, the Antichrist, or on his forehand, he won't be able to buy or sell, and they will be killed. We'll have that next week in the latter part of this chapter. And so the whole earth will worship after him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Now notice this last clause. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew what he was going to do from the beginning because of his foreknowledge. And so it was settled in heaven before the foundation of the world that Jesus would go to the cross for you and I. We're going to celebrate that in a minute. That wonderful blood and body of Jesus going to the cross for us, actually slain, as it says here, before the foundation of the world. That actually Jesus and God, through their foreknowledge, chose you to be saved from all this before the foundation of the world, because he knew that you were going to accept him. I'd like to show you that in the scripture again to review. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says in Ephesians 1:4, he, that is the Lord Jesus, has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Jesus, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. One day when we see him, we'll be like him. You see, the Bible says that whom he did foreknow, Romans chapter 8, them he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. When I see him, I'll be like him. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, being confident of this very thing, he that has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Many of you have wayward kids that have accepted the Lord early, but they're away from the Lord now. But you know what? God's going to bring them back. Hallelujah. He will do it. Faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. Train a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. He might get away for a while, but he'll be back. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of the Lord. For God's got a plan, and he's a powerful God. And he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And we are going to someday just be just like him. Boy, the Lord really encouraged me with this. I was in a kind of a downer this last week, thinking, oh Lord, I know that we know you and you've saved us, but Lord, we're so wicked. And we just do such stupid stuff sometimes, God. And you know what? The Lord showed me a license plate frame as I was driving along. And the license plate frame said this: all men and all women are stars. And my first reaction to that, of course, was negative. I pictured the guy driving the car, putting that frame on his car because he wanted to be a star, you know. Fame, I want to live forever, you know. I want to learn how to fly, you know. And he just wanted to be a star. I want to be a star, you know. So all men and all women are stars. But then my second reaction is I began to think about that. And I began to remember scripture about Christians. Do you know that you are one day going to be a star? Tom Cruise is big, and whoever else you can think is big as a star on the earth. But you, each one of you, is going to be a star one day. You are a star in the heavens. Now, would you like to see that scripture? Let's end today with where we've been most of the time in the sermon. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. As Daniel wraps up the book with all of these things about the nations and all of these promises that are coming about the return of Jesus. And in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the heavens, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. As you are a Christian, and you belong to Jesus Christ, and you're doing what you can to share your faith and to turn people to righteousness instead of wickedness, you one day are going to shine like a star in the heavens with brightness forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's at work within you. God is at work within me. And we're going to shine forever in the heavens. Awesome. Beautiful work of the cross is what made this possible. For it's His righteousness in and through us that causes us to turn others to righteousness. And then we move into shining. The righteous will shine brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. Hallelujah. God's going to do His work. Simple as that. And we're just part of that. And I'm heaven bound, brother. And I'm heaven bound, sister. And so are you. So let's pray and take communion together, rejoicing in that fact. Father, I thank You so much for the reality of the truth that You were slain before the foundation of the earth, and that we were chosen in You before the foundation of the earth. Thank You that You said to Jeremiah the prophet, before You were in your mother's belly, I knew You. Thank You that that's true of all of us, Lord. And thank You, God, that we shall shine as stars. And so, Lord, would You please bless communion today and minister to each one here and encourage each one about their life and walk with You. Lord, keep working on us. We need so much help. Without You, we can do nothing. But we thank You, Lord, that we can do all things through You, Christ, who strengthens us. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. The way we take communion here. If you don't know the Lord, you know what? All you have to do is ask. Jesus said, if anyone comes to Me, in no way will I cast him out. No way. You just come as you are. You just come as you are. Some people think, well, I got to clean up my act and then I can be a Christian. No. You come to Jesus and you let Him clean up your act. He's a lot more powerful than you, and He does a much better job. And so let's just go ahead and have a little prayer again for the bread. And as we're doing this, if you come to Jesus in your heart of hearts and say, Jesus, save me, forgive me of my sin, change me, Lord, you know what? He's going to hear you, and you can feel free and blessed to take communion today with us. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for this bread. We thank You that because of this bread, what this bread represents and really is a mystical, wonderful togetherness with You, we're not dead. And we thank You, Jesus, that we can live forever through what You did on the cross. And Lord, I want to pray now at this time that if anyone is here that hasn't accepted you, Lord, that they would now just open their hearts and ask you to come in. And just feel free to do that now in your heart of hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive their sin, Jesus. Just ask forgiveness for your sin. And now just thank the Lord in your heart for coming into you, saving you. And so, Lord, we pray you bless the bread now as we partake together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. This is the bread of the new covenant. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him until he comes. In Jesus' name. Father, we're so grateful that you had this plan from the very beginning, and from the great sacrifice that you give, that we can come now in remembrance of what you've done for us. We just thank you for such blessings and such gratefulness, that our hearts might just be cleansed and totally clean because of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the cup of blessing, the cup of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for the remission of many sins, all of our sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the name of the Lord. And God has not appointed us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a beautiful, beautiful work. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you would desire prayer for anything, know that the prayer room is always open for you. And may the Lord bless you now and continue to lead you this day and this week, that the blessings of the Lord would be rich and full in each one of your lives. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.